A word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you now illuminate it in our minds and hearts? Christ more clearly and come to love him more deeply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, things were not well in Israel. The kingdom had long been divided in two. The Assyrian Empire had already conquered the northern kingdom called Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah had only narrowly escaped the same fate by the Lord's miraculous intervention. But now an even bigger fish had swallowed up the Assyrian Empire. This was the Babylonian Empire. And King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were now on Judah's doorstep in Jeremiah's day. What would save the Israelites from this certain defeat, from exile, from captivity at the hand of the Babylonians? Apparently, one slogan going around at the time had to do with the temple, the huge stone house where the Israelites worshiped the Lord and where he dwelt in their midst. Judah thought the presence of the temple guaranteed their security. They put their hope in this great building, this house of God. After all, those traitors in northern Israel had long ago abandoned the true capital city, Jerusalem. They had long ago abandoned the true king, the line of David. They had abandoned the true temple built by King Solomon. They had set up competing temples and altars in the north. So no wonder God allowed them to be overthrown by the Assyrians. Look at all the bad stuff they did, right? But here we are in Judah, in Jerusalem. We still have the temple. We still have God's house, this glorious building with its shining stones and glittering gold, a wonder of the ancient world. Surely God will not allow his own house to be destroyed. And so they chanted, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Babylon will not defeat us. We have the temple of the Lord. They had the temple of the Lord. The problem was they didn't have the Lord himself. They put their faith in the outward edifice. They put their faith in national pride, in the works of man. They put their faith in the flesh, as human beings have been tempted to do ever since Adam and Eve. Did they not remember what happened the last time Israel used the Lord's furniture in place of the Lord himself? Do you remember this story? The Israelites took the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle against the Philistines, thinking that it was some kind of, I don't know, some kind of mascot or some kind of secret weapon or something. What happened? They were routed, and God allowed their enemies to tear down his tabernacle, his house at Shiloh. But nevertheless, here they are again. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And so God tells Jeremiah, "Well, go stand in the gate of this temple and warn Judah. I have not hesitated to tear down my house in the past when my people have been unfaithful. And if the people in your day continue this, they continue to oppress the poor, they continue to shed innocent blood, they continue to go after other gods, I will not hesitate to tear down my house once again." You see, God's not really that interested in his temple. He's not that interested in the houses that men build for God. Because from the beginning of creation, God is the builder. And he has been building a house for his people. That's what this world is. The house that God built for his people to live in with him. And he has continued to build up the house of his people in the ways that he sees fit in his timing. So what's the house that Yahweh is building in the book of Jeremiah? The people are trusting in the stone temple. What's the house that Yahweh is building? Do you know? We talked about this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, Yahweh says to Jeremiah, "Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls. against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. So you have the temple, the fortifications of Jerusalem, all these things will be torn down, God says. But never fear, God is building Jeremiah into a strong house to stand against opposition and to declare the word of the Lord. The man of God who trusts in God's word, who is persecuted by his brothers, he is the temple that God is building. God says he will build Jeremiah up so that God can set him over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah is the house that God is building for his own dwelling place. God makes his dwelling in his chosen servant. And this, of course, looks forward to a prophet greater than Jeremiah. So we come to our gospel passage, Mark 13. And it's a passage that is filled with dramatic, cataclysmic imagery, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, tribulations, abominations, the sun and moon going dark, the stars falling from heaven. Now, these are images that we associate with the end of the physical universe, the end of the world, but that's because we're not as familiar with our Old Testament as we should be. When Jesus speaks of these cataclysmic images, he's not doing something new. He is borrowing the same kind of language that God's prophets have been using all along. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, they all use this kind of language to describe the rise and fall of human empires. They use this kind of language to describe the rise and fall of human empires. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon are all described with this cataclysmic kind of imagery. Not the end of the world per se, but the end of one world order and the beginning of a new world order is like the heavens being shaken and the rulers being torn down from their seats and new rulers being raised up. And that's the kind of cataclysm that Jesus is describing here. Not the end of the physical world, but the end of the old covenant world, the old covenant era. The end of the temple, the end of the sacrifices, the whole system of worship and rule in Jerusalem, which had become corrupt and oppressive and had now become ripe for judgment. Now, I know many have interpreted this passage as a prediction of the end of the world and the last judgment, and I do not deny that it has relevance for those things, because that's the way God works. He keeps using the same kinds of images and language over and over again. This is not the first time God has brought a world to an end and brought about a new one, and it is not the last time. He will do this at the end of history as well. So the end of this current creation that we live in will certainly have similarities to what Jesus is describing here. But primarily in this passage, Jesus is prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem and this old covenant system. He says to his disciples who are listening to him, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." These events must occur within the lifetime of Jesus' audience. And in Mark's gospel especially, we are told explicitly what all these strange phenomena refer to. Chapter 13, verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" They're on the Mount of Olives. They can see the temple and all these wonderful buildings, all of Jerusalem. And Jesus has just told them, this is all going to be torn down. They're saying, when? When's this going to happen? How will we know when it's about to happen? So the rest of Mark 13 is Jesus' answer, his response to the disciples' questions. When will the temple be destroyed? How will we know? What will be the sign? And Jesus graciously tells them, Because he wants them to be prepared. He wants them to flee from this twisted generation and the judgment that he knows will come, as it has come many times in the past. He tells them that it will be a time of terrible tribulation, wars, earthquakes, famines. And during this period of upheaval, Jesus says his followers will be delivered over to councils. They will be beaten in the synagogues. They will stand before governors and kings to bear witness before them. When does that happen? That's the book of Acts. It's the letters of Paul. That's exactly what we see. Peter and Paul and the other apostles dragged before councils, dragged before rulers, giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Jesus says, brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Again, read through the book of Acts. Read through Paul's letters. Most of the persecution of these Jewish Christians is done at the hands of their fellow Jews. Paul is a persecutor of the church. He's murdering his brothers. This kind of familial strife is characterized by what we see in the rest of the New Testament. And then Jesus says a sign will come, the abomination of desolation. Now, we don't know exactly what this refers to. This language seems to be borrowed from the prophecy of Daniel, and he's talking about this time period as well. It's likely some kind of desecration of the temple. Whatever it was, Jesus' hearers would apparently know it when they saw it. And that was the sign that it was time to get out of Dodge, to run for the hills. He tells them to flee Judea in those days. So just as he had in Jeremiah's day, in the first century, God was going to use a foreign army to destroy Jerusalem and to tear down his house, his temple. So the question is, why? Why would Jesus prophesy this? Why would God do this? Teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. Isn't this the temple of the Lord? Isn't this God's house? Why would God's son prophesy the destruction of God's house? Well, we saw last week and prior weeks, haven't we, what kind of system, what kind of rule is going on at this temple, what kind of worship is happening here? The whole system associated with this temple has become corrupt. It's become the opposite of what God intended. Widows are going broke while priests are lining their own pockets. Shepherds are devouring the sheep. Justice is being neglected. The temple is supposed to be a house of prayer where the nations come streaming to learn about the God of Israel and worship him. And they can't even get in. God's people hate the Gentiles. Their lives do not reflect God's righteousness and faithfulness. They live lives of hypocrisy and betrayal. It is why Jesus, at least probably two times in his ministry, comes and tries to shut down the ministry of the temple, because this is no longer a house of prayer. Most importantly, the problem is that God's people have killed all the prophets God has sent to call them to repentance and bring them back to himself. Remember the parable that was in the passage just before this? The vineyard owner who sends servants to the tenants, and they keep killing his servants. And finally, what does he do? He sends his beloved son. This is the story of Israel. God has sent the prophets. He sent the prophets, and they have killed them. Now he sent his beloved son. How will they treat his son? And what does Jesus say will happen to them? What will God do? Jesus says, he will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. He will destroy Jerusalem and the temple and send his good news to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the four corners of the world. This is what Jesus prophesied. And his prophecy came true. That's the test for a true prophet, according to Deuteronomy, right? Their words must come true. That's how you know it was true. And Jesus' prophecy is fulfilled. Within a generation, just as he said, the year 70 AD, the Roman army comes in and destroys Jerusalem, and it is a time of terrible tribulation. The heavens and the earth are shaken, and the old world order is brought to an end. You see, the Israelites put their trust in the flesh. in the stones of the temple. They put their trust in circumcision, in the traditions of men, in their national identity, in the glory of their civilization. But for God, it was never about the house that his people had built for him. It was about the house that he was building in his people. The reason God tore down the temple made by humans' hands was because he had sent the true temple in his son, Jesus Christ. The old temple was temporary. It had become a den of thieves. It had been corrupted. But now, Jesus, the new temple, has come. And this temple is eternal. And this temple is a shelter for the oppressed. And this temple is a house of prayer for all the nations found in the person of Jesus Christ. And this temple will never be torn down. This temple will last forever, incorruptible in Christ's resurrection. The temple was a house decorated to look like heaven. You know this? With all the carved angels and glittering, shining gold like the stars. And blue and purple and scarlet fabrics. It was heaven come to earth, built in Israel. It symbolized earth and heaven coming together, the place where God and man would meet and where God would draw men near to him. But that was all shadow. Now the reality has come. Because Jesus actually is the man come from heaven. And in Jesus, the eternal God takes on human flesh. So that in Jesus, heaven and earth, God and man are finally united forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the temple only pointed to. God had to put away the old world. He had to destroy the old temple because a new creation had come. The true temple had appeared. It would not do for his people to continue to trust in the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Because now the temple is the Lord. And Jesus is the place where God and man meet. My friends, God's continuing to build his house by building his people in Jesus Christ. The new creation begun in Jesus Christ goes forth. His kingdom is not confined to a certain land or a certain city or a certain building anymore. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. His temple is his church, and his church spans the globe. So we must not put our hope in our flesh, as Israel did in Jeremiah's day, as they did in Jesus' day. We have our own temples of flesh, temples made with human hands. The walls that we put around God so that we think we can control him and manipulate him. Bring him out when we need him, then put him away when we don't. God doesn't work like that. We can't put our trust in the flesh, whether that be our own good works that we think make God owe us something, the comforts of life, which we think will protect us from suffering, the power of wealth, the pleasures of the body, the admiration of other people, the illusion of control over our lives. These are all ways that we sort of box God out, fence him off, make him easier to deal with. This is not the way God works. All of these things are empty temples. They are desolate houses. If we do not abandon them, God may come and tear them down and take them away from us because it's not the true temple. God has built a true temple in his Son, Jesus Christ. God has sent his Spirit to dwell within us. If we put our trust in Jesus, we are part of this house that God is building. We are part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We are a fortified city, an iron pillar. We are bronze walls against the assaults of the enemy. We are part of a house that will stand strong when the rains come down and the floods come up. If we abide in Jesus, the true temple, if we endure to the end, we will be saved, and we will enter into the new creation, where heaven comes to earth, and God and man dwell together forever, where there is no need for sun, moon, or stars, because the Lord Jesus will be our light, and we will dwell in his light forever. Abide in the true temple. Abide in Jesus Christ. Let God build his house in you and through you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the true temple, in whom we dwell by faith and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Make us to abide in him all our days, that you might build us up into a spiritual house where we feast on your gifts, where we invite the world to come in and know you and sit at your table, bringing honor to your name and worshiping you now and forever. Amen.